Would you turn to Psalm 31, please? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus, and I thank you for the power of your word. Lord, we have lifted up our voices to you, our instruments, to glorify you, Lord, to lift you up on high, knowing that you're seated on the throne. Now I ask, Lord, that the preaching of your word would go forth out, and the word would not return void. Holy Spirit, anoint my lips. Give me clarity of mind. Open the hearts to receive that which you have for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Church said, amen. Psalm 31, prayers of faith, abiding in the secret place of the Lord's presence. We live in interesting times. I think that is very evident. I know we have talked about in length at one point, I did a whole study on the pressure cooker. And we've been in a pressure cooker for the last 6 years. And the reality is that pressures in this life are only going to intensify as we see God's word come to life off the pages of the Bible, pointing to his glorious return. But until then, life can get very intense on a grand scale and even down to the individual life of as we run this race of faith. And really, the enemy of our soul has longed to deceive us and to pour deception into our life, to really create doubt, to create a stronghold in our mind. And the enemy loves to shoot his arrows of lies to weaken your faith, to try to pound and chintz away at that armor to the point where maybe you're not trusting God in the season or in the moment that you're in. And the goal is to isolate you, to make you feel alone when you're in a trial, when you're alone in the tribulation. That's why we sing songs of faith, right? I talked to someone this past week ministering to her, and I just said, you know, hey, the garment of praise for that spirit of heaviness. When you don't understand what's going on, you're raising that hallelujah in the middle of the mystery, right? We don't know how it all plans out. But we know that we sang, I know I'm in your hands, all is well, right? And that's a reminder because the temptation of the enemy is to get you to doubt God, to doubt his promises, and to let your circumstances of what's currently going on in your life. If because the moment's going to come in your life where the trial's going to hit you, the crucible's going to hit you. That's going to be there, and the world for the most part allows their circumstances to become their god, and that's not what we are to do. Let God determine the circumstances. Let him work that out. But that's where the enemy likes to sow those seeds of doubt. Like, where is your God now? Is he there? Is he really there for you? Doubt is to lack confidence and consider it unlikely. Like, you know, God's not going to intervene in my life right now. He's too busy, right? No. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. Omnipotent, all-powerful. The counter to doubt is faith, folks. You have to build up your faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. That's what Romans says, right? Romans 10:17. God has given us his word to assure us, and there's a testimony of his works, not just here, but in your life. In your life, he has moved mightily. You need to journal that. You need to write that down. You need to recall. Do you remember the therefore statements? I still have mine here. All the different things that he has done and blessed me. Therefore, Jeff, serve the Lord. Why? Because when the moments of doubt come in and your circumstances get loud, that's what's trying to control you. And you have to go back to see where he's been faithful before, and he's been faithful now, and he'll be faithful again. Because he's a good God. So when the doubt and lies come, you have to test it against God's word. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, But they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments. The enemy is like the prosecutor sitting there spewing lies, trying to give you every argument of why you can't trust in God. And the weapons that you have are not carnal, but they're mighty for pulling those down. They cast down those arguments. The word of God is all truth, and it shouts down the lie. That's why you have to speak to it, just like Jesus did in the wilderness. When the enemy came at him, Jesus spoke the word back. You need to get some scripture deep inside. Me teaching you on Sundays is not enough. You need to get some scripture inside you. Have some go-to verses. I told you before, Caitlin is in this little season of issues at night when she's sleeping and things, but she has scriptures now written down. They're her go-to verses that she leans on and recalls. And I hear her reciting them aloud in her little room, you know, and I can hear her saying it. And what you need to know is as she's speaking that aloud, she's building assurance in her heart, in her inner being, okay, through the Holy Spirit. Because the enemy wants you to shift your hope and trust on anything of this world and anything that's going to lead you to destruction. And you need to know that God is the promise keeper. God is not, Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Hath he not said it? Will he not do it? Will he not make it good if he spoke it? You have answers, folks, for people who are searching for questions. They have questions of why, what's going on, why is this happening to me, or why is this happening in the world? And if you have a Christian or biblical worldview, you can answer those questions because you have faith. You have faith, folks. The just live by faith. People are watching. People are asking. There are, and so are you walking by your natural sight, or are you walking by faith? That's, we've been pounding this home the last few weeks, but are you walking by faith in whatever season of life you're in right now? Because it has to be faith. That should be the only way. Because our Bible proclaims God is faithful and he can be trusted. And so Psalm 31 is exactly this. It is a prayer of faith. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. The Psalms are awesome to go to. And this Psalm starts with David, and it's a declaration of trust in God in a time of trouble. We don't know exactly what it is, but there is affirmation of his confidence in Yahweh. And we don't know what season this was. This could have been when he was on the run from Saul, or maybe later in his life, but it made him despair in his life. But nevertheless, regardless of what David experienced, he proclaimed his trust in the Lord. You know, everyone thinks about, oh man, David was this blessed man. You know, he took down the giant at a young life. He was a king. If you read his story of what his life was like, it was intense. His own family, like his son, turned against him and tried to take his kingdom from him. He lived out in caves, for even though he was anointed to be king, it was not perfect. But he declared his trust in the Lord. Even, yes, as a sinner too. I mean, adultery and murder even. But he put his trust and confidence in the Lord. Let me never be ashamed. He was not ashamed to call upon the Lord. Last night, we prayed for my mother-in-law. We called upon the Lord. She had some pain on her side. We didn't know what's going on. We called upon the Lord. We laid hands on her. And David knew that God would answer by not allowing him to be ashamed amidst his enemies and his adversaries. Deliver me in your righteousness. He asked that the righteousness of God would work on his behalf. And that's the expectation, that he knows how the Lord is going to deliver him. And righteousness here is God's justice. It's his vindication for us. God is truthful and he is just. The awesome part of that is God delivers us in his righteousness, and then he clothes us in his righteousness. It's Jesus' righteousness that's been imputed to us because he gave his life for us. And we put our faith and confidence in that. And then what happens is Jesus' righteousness covers us. Just like we talked about last week, it speaks a better word. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. David has already established the basis of God's rescue, deliver me from your righteousness, but now he's asking him to act. Like, he called, bow down your ear, deliver me speedily, deliver me quickly, Lord. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress, right? He's fully confident in God's hand of protection. Therefore, listen, and look at, it's for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. It wasn't because David's good. None of us are good. None. Right? But for your name's sake, his name is hallowed. His name is above all names. For your name's sake. David believed that God would lead and guide him, and it would bring honor to God. It would glorify his name. Do you pray like that? Do you pray, hey, it's for your name's sake, Lord, for your glory. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. He knew his enemies wanted to trap and destroy him, but he also knew that God could rescue him from any clever device of the enemy. David is to David, the Lord is such a stronghold. He wants him to lead him and guide him for his name's sake. And he asks that the Lord would pluck him out of the net that's been secretly laid for him. Full confidence in the protective power of God. Pretty awesome. This is a famous line in this verse, but into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities and have not shut me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. Into your hand I commit my spirit. David asked to be delivered from his enemies, from the snares. Not so he could live for himself, but so he could live for God, live out what the Lord has for him. He's committing his spirit to God because David wants to live. And in contrast, Jesus spoke those words in the midst of when he was literally on the cross and just before he gave his last breath. He says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit to you. Right? So what's awesome about that is David is asking to be delivered to, for life. And Jesus is saying in his death, I commit my spirit to you. And he did that so that we could live eternally with him. This line is woven throughout, I think, a lot of martyrs throughout the past. One specifically, the very first martyr of the church in Acts, Stephen said something very similar. And they said in Acts 7, verse 59, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Do you guys remember Polycarp? You remember when he studied the church of Smyrna? He was a pastor there. He said something very similar. History records that he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. As he was getting burned at the stake. Do you remember that? Do you remember that story? You have redeemed me. He understood that his surrender, David's surrender to God, was appropriate because God has redeemed him. Now he has gratitude for rescuing, but he also knows that he's been purchased, just like you and I have been purchased, right? We've been purchased by the blood of Christ. Oh, Lord, God of truth. That's another reason why you can surrender your life to God, because he is a God of truth. So truth, God is not a man that he should lie, right? So that because of his truth, see, truth can command our allegiance, our service, because God doesn't waver. You don't have to worry about, a deceitful half-truth like Satan gives you. And David cared about what was true. In fact, he says, I've hated those who regard useless idols. That means, I don't want false worship. I don't want to worship idols. They're useless. They don't have the power to speak. They can't save. He wants nothing to do with false worship. It's resonant of Elijah. Remember when the prophets of Baal were calling out to him? He's like, "Where's your God now? Is he in the bathroom?" He's not answering. But I trust in the Lord, not useless idols, not things of this world. I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy. See, surrendering and submitting to God, you know what it does? It produces happiness and joy in David's life. Because his heart is overwhelmed with gratitude, folks, thinking of all that God has done for him. And gratitude, I said this to someone yesterday, like, it goes a long way in this life. Sometimes you need to reset your orientation and let gratitude speak louder than your circumstances of how God has moved in your life, how he is moving in your life, and how the chastening and the trial that you're going through is allowing you to be a partaker of his holiness. That's the truth. And he's speaking from a standpoint that he hasn't been relieved yet of the trouble that he's in, the despair that he's in. But he's speaking to the Lord by faith. You've seen my trouble, my affliction, my distress, my adversities. What happens when you are in distress, folks? And anxiety is creeping in and trying to take over? What does your prayer sound like? Maybe it's something like, "Lord, are you there? Are you listening? Do you see? Do you care?" When we're like that, and I would venture to say many of us are very much like that at points in our life, we're not calling out in a prayer of faith. We're calling out from a position of fear and distress in our life. And you can't let that spirit of fear rule you. You haven't been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. You need to know that, and you have to stand on the promises of God, knowing that he cares for you and I. He cares for us, and his goodness abounds towards us. His love for us is great, and he knows that all that we're experiencing. He is well acquainted, folks. And you have not shut me into the hand of the enemy. David knew that God would answer his prayers to be delivered from the snare of the enemy. And not only that, set my feet in a wide place, in a place of safety and security. It's not just this little, like, small little sliver. It's a wide place where he knows he's got room to move, but it's a secure place. You have considered my trouble. You have known my adversities. He knows us, folks. He knows what you're going through. Now, let his grace abound towards you, his empowering presence for you to do and be what you cannot do and be on your own. And allow that grace to abound to you so that you can know more of him. You can grow more in relationship with him, become fellowship of his suffering, become more like him. You're reaching for the prize, the high prize. You're forgetting that which is behind. You're moving forward. You're running that race of faith. As the psalm kind of pivots here, and this section is probably more like how our prayers are today. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief, yes, my soul and my body. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life. The previous section of the psalm, which is a song and a prayer, ending with trust and gratitude to God. But here David is lamenting. He's lamenting. And I, there's nothing wrong with sharing your heart, folks. It's okay. But because there are seasons of rest and there are seasons of adversity that come for God's people in seasons of life. It happens. Yet in his trouble, David is going to look again to the Lord. It's kind of a roller coaster that he's experiencing and going through here. My soul and my body, he's saying, like, the soul is our intellect, right? And our emotions. You've learned that now. And physically, his body, he's saying, emotionally and physically, I'm exhausted. I got nothing left in the tank. You been there? Yeah. My eye wastes away with grief. It's like he's in a pitiful condition. It's not only physical, where his strength, his bones are wasting away. He's emotionally spent. He's got grief. Years assigned. There's fear on every side. He's a social outcast. They've taken counsel together. Like, I'm a reproach from all my enemies. They're wanting to kill me. There's a moral aspect here, and because of, there's a spiritual aspect too of like my iniquity, my sin. It's as if he's praying at this point in this psalm, and it's like his teeth are gritted as he's sharing what he's experiencing, right? And it's okay. I want to say it's okay to let God know that. It's okay to speak that. I am forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, a pot shard. I got nothing. I'm a broken, I can't even hold contents. That's how broken I am. But you know who can? The master potter. He can put that all back together, can't he? And it's not our contents that he wants. He wants to put this, the Holy Spirit inside. That's the treasure. That's what 2 Corinthians 4 talks about. But I'm a reproach among all my enemies. It's not, David is sharing from a point that it's not only, the struggle's not only internal, it's external too. It includes the behavior and the attitudes of others towards him, which you can't control. It's pretty hard to feel like an outcast. People see him, they don't even want to be associated with him. They see him, it's like, oh, turn the other way. Here comes David. Ooh. Right? The slander of many, the gossip and the chatter. Oh, there he is. Oh, yeah, there's David. Yeah. You know what he did, huh? Fear is on every side, and they scheme to take away my life. There's danger all around him. Danger all around. He's a marked man. I don't think we have that kind of pressure that we feel, right? I don't know anybody here that has a mark on him right now. That's a whole nother level of intensity, isn't it? You actually do have a bullseye on your back from Satan. And this is woven all throughout David's life, even to the point where King Saul tried to kill him. Do you remember that? And David was still faithful. He could have taken Saul's life numerous times. It's like David is describing himself in terms of being totally forgotten. Like someone who has died. A useless vessel smashed and tossed away. People don't see him as having any significance. They don't want to deal with him. They're talking bad about him. There's fear everywhere on every side. Not just one side, every side. He's surrounded by it. People are taking counsel to put him to death, and they're thinking of how we can do it. What's the best way we can kill David? This sounds like a great way, right? You can extract from this part, though, and you can put a parallel to Jesus' life at the end of his life. You see that? Defamed on every side, deserted by his disciples, plotted by the rulers of the people, right? To take his life. I wonder if the Lord meditated on the psalm. He certainly quoted from it, didn't he? You just learned that. Lord, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Maybe he meditated on that. But this part of the passage is often how our prayers sound. You know, we share our heart and our hurts, and then we say amen. You know, like we come to the Lord, we're lamenting, we do a lot of lamenting, and that part's okay. But what's happening more here, folks, that you need to understand is that we need to align our prayers with faith. Faith in God and who he is, and his promises are more abundant in this psalm than pleading and the crying out. And this is important for us to get to. And I kind of stepped on my own toes. How often do I approach God, and how do I recall in his goodness? What are my prayers sound like? Am I just constantly going to him complaining? Or am I recognizing for who he is? So think about what David just said. He's lamenting, but look how he pivots again. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. But I just love that. Fears on every side. They want to kill me. They want to take me out. But as for me, I'm in the thick of it. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. Great are my troubles, but my trust in you is even greater. He knew he had the inventory of the crisis that was at hand. He knew exactly all the things that were going on, but he does not dwell on it. Do you see that? Do you see the change? He understood that Yahweh was his God, and Yahweh is greater than any trouble that may come, because Yahweh's omnipotent. He's all powerful. My times are in your hands. Like, that's pretty comforting, right? He's sovereign king, right? He has our time in his hands. He knows your beginning and end. He understood that God was in control. God was ruling from heaven. And he also said this because in faith he had committed all things into God's hands. Folks, God has perfect timing. He has perfect timing. See, we often think we know the best timing, and it's usually now. Like, we ask God and it's like now, right? Yet God in his omniscience says, wait, 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 I will deliver. I will lead. I will open at my perfect timing according to my will, and I will be glorified. I am he who opens and no man shuts, and shuts that no man opens. I alone have the keys. So if we believe that all our times are in God's hands, we should be in a season of expectation, knowing that God is going to perform. He's going to do. He's going to keep me in his hands, and he's going to work it all out and work it together for good. And so what we can do in that season of expectation is declare that I am going to see the mighty hand of God move soon, and I trust in him. Thank you, sister. And he takes away some of the blessing here of from Numbers, right? Like, Lord, bless me and keep me. Make your face shine upon me. Make your face shine upon your servant. That's found in Numbers chapter 6, verses 23 through 27, the priestly blessing. He's asking for the goodness and favor of God to be showered upon him. His confidence is being restored, folks. He's asking God, look favorably upon me. Let the wicked be ashamed. You know, do what they wish to do to me. Let them. Let them be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Don't let me be disappointed, Lord. I'm calling on you. Silence my enemies' lies. They're arrogant. They're full of pride. It makes me think how the Lord's going to shut the mouth of the Antichrist. If you read Daniel 7 and Revelation 13, he speaks pompous, blasphemous words. Pride. It was pride that Satan thought he could be as God. Pride. Oh, how great is your goodness. Verse 19. You guys enjoying this?
Yes.
Yeah. How great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. Man, how great is your goodness. David knew such trouble in verses 9 through 13, but he praised God completely at the end of this psalm. Because, again, it's his deep trust in God. He's going to be rewarded. And he's going to be rewarded with joy. Attacked by many, but I'm hid in the secret place of your presence. There's comfort and strength hidden there. True fellowship with the Lord. So many of us know very little of the secret place. David was a warrior, and he was very well acquainted with the realities and the hardships of life. Sometimes you need to shut out the noise and pull away, like the prayer closet, the secret place of the Most High. It's like almost a picture of kind of the Holy of Holies where God would dwell. And the priest, the high priest would have to go in and make petition. But you don't have to do that now. We don't have to sacrifice anything once a year to make petition, because Jesus was the final sacrifice for our sins. And so the veil was torn. Now we can boldly approach the throne of grace, making known the petitions of our heart. Right? But how often do we really pull away from that moment to get into that secret place, to seek him one-on-one? There's times when you can, I understand that. But there are other times when the Lord is saying, like, no, I want you to pull back. Do you know, there's an example of this constantly. You look at the life of Jesus. Would he go away and pray and go seek the Father? That was his time of restoration. He would be weary of all the, from healing and all the different things he would do, and that he would pull away to spend time in communion with the Father. The secret place of his presence, right? Can you shut yourself in that prayer closet, right? And in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving abounding in your heart. Think about that, Lord. Think about coming into his presence. Because also in God's presence, all throughout the Old Testament, you see constantly, there was another in the fire when Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were thrown in there. One like the Son of God, right? Or the one that shut the mouth of lions. There's protection in his presence. And what does he say to you and I? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you to the ends of the earth, to the end of time. And you know what? His presence is only accessible to those who are his. You are a child of God. You are an heir. You've been purchased. You're in the family. You can approach him in his presence. How awesome is that? Moses couldn't look upon the glory of God. He had to go into the secret place, into that cave, and the glory of God would walk,
brushed by. He couldn't even see it face to face. Isaiah was ushered into the throne room, and he was undone by the robe, the Lord's robe, his train. He couldn't even look upon him. We are his. We've been redeemed. For I said in my haste, I am cut off before your eyes. Earlier in this time of trouble, he felt, David spoke with his emotions. His emotions, they like felt that God had forgot him. You don't see me, you can't hear me, right? Bend your ear to me. But now David cries out to God and he says, you heard me. You heard my supplication. And this is the point. God hears you. Even when your soul and your intellect says he's not wrong. Wrong. Oh, love the Lord, verse 23, all you his saints. For the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. All you who hope in the Lord. David's experience with God is not under the bushel. It's not under the bushel. It's set up on the hill, and he goes from just his personal experience, and he goes out to here, and he expands out. He says, hey, all you saints, love the Lord. He's going out. Say, hey, it's not just for me. Look at what he's done. It's an exhortation. Yeah, he was at one point absorbed with his own troubles at this part, but now in a gratitude, in a spirit of thankfulness, he's expanding his vision, and suddenly there's a multitude of others who are dependent on God's goodness as he mentions all you saints. That's you. Don't let the Catholic Church tell you otherwise. Not certain saints. You are a saint because you're a child of God. His worship is expansive. Is your worship expansive? Some of you I have seen flourish where you came in and your worship was right here. And now you've expanded. It's bubbling over. Cuz a soul that loves God does not lack any reasons for loving him, right? He's given us so much, right? He loved us first. He's redeemed you and I. He's washed you from all sin and unrighteousness. He's strengthened you in your weaknesses. That's pretty awesome. In the trial and the fire, he equips you. He's with you for his will, for his service, for his glory. He preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Both aspects are true. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Doesn't he? Yep, sure does. There's an encouragement to praise God in that, and a warning for those who don't. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. He's encouraging others to find courage. Be of good courage. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. That means be aware. Guards watch. They're on watch. They're watching for something, and they're anticipating something. Something's going to happen, right? No matter how things look, or if we don't know what to do in a situation, we can always have courage because you can trust in God or the Lord's promises. And when I think of that, I hear that creates, my mind always goes back to Joshua. Remember when we studied the book of Joshua? What? He was told in Joshua 1, be strong and of good courage. That's like fortify that, repair, strengthen it. To be alert. To prevail. Where do you get your strength from, folks? Where do you get your strength from? Your strength comes from the Lord. You see, in this psalm, we become aware that David was a man who knew suffering. And he was a man who knew what it was like to be discouraged and hurting. I love that that example's there for us. And he knew what it was like to cry out to the Lord. And he talks about it in terms of, I'm physically afflicted. I'm physically hurt. He talks about his soul too, doesn't he? A lot in these Psalms. He speaks, in specifically this one, he speaks of his enemies who are bent on destroying him, right? Yet in his acknowledgement of those things, greater is his faithfulness to God. It's all over this psalm, folks. Psalm 31, listen to the declarations of faith. And if you have your Bible, which you should have a Bible, so you can mark this stuff up, but listen to the declarations of faith in here. Think about that little part of the passage where he's lamenting, right? Those few verses. Now, look at the declaration of faith. Psalm 31, verse 3. For you are my rock and my fortress. Lead me and guide me. Verse 4. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. In verse 5. You have redeemed me. Verse 6. I trust in the Lord. In verse 7. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy. You have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. That was in verse 8. Look at in verse 14. You are my God. My times are in your hand. Verse 19. Oh, how great is your goodness. Verse 20, you shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion. In verse 22, you heard the voice of my supplications. Verse 23, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. And verse 24, he shall strengthen your heart. What's going on here? What's going on is David is adding faith to his prayer. He's adding faith to his prayer. And this is a reflection point for you and I. How's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? When you're together with family, how's your prayer life? You should be praying out loud so that little boy right there can hear what the prayer of the righteous sounds like. Not just secretly, not just close your eyes, hold each other's hands. Speak it out loud. You tell Mr. John to do the same thing. You have to start adding declarations, knowing what God's word says. And we got to get this inside our hearts, folks. We could do a much better job of adding faith to our prayers, not just the lamenting part. Not just the petitioning part, right? Speak words of faith in our prayers. And this is not Kenneth Copeland word of faith movement stuff, okay? I'm not talking about that. This is not prosperity gospel, never will be. What happens is when you start speaking words of faith in what God, who he is, his attributes and what he has done, okay? What happens is that you start building assurance. It starts to take hold because you start speaking those things and it's like, you know what? Yeah, the enemy's powerful, but my God, you're omnipotent. That means you're more powerful. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I'm going to trust in you. Your goodness is great. Your love is great. Your power is amazing. You're the creator of heavens and the earth. That is coming out. It's the Spirit speaking louder than anything that comes your way. There comes a point in your life when you have to make, it's like where the rubber hits the road, right? And you're going to have to decide how you're going to come to the Lord. When the trials and difficult seasons come, are you going to pray by faith or not? That's why it's being sent to you today. It's being said to you today. You're going to remember that when the time comes. Because praying by faith means standing on the promises of God and who he is and who we are in Christ. And when the enemy comes to whisper in your ear and say, God doesn't care, he doesn't see, you can say, nope, nope, not listening, not listening. You can remember what Christ has done for you and I. And if you are in Christ, then God is for you. And if God is for you, who can be against you? You are a child of the Almighty God. You are an heir. You have to stir up that faith, right? Listen, we all desire to live in a perfect world. I'm getting to the end here. Where life just moves along smoothly, no problems, no stress, easy street, right? We were created for that, right? Eden was created, and then we had the fall, right? So it's not wrong to long for that. In fact, there's going to be a day when the Lord returns and he's going to usher that in. But there's the reality of the times in which we live. The apostasy of the last days, the evil nature of this day and time, plus the presence of our enemies, is a constant reminder that we are not in paradise yet. Right? So we have to be prepared to face life as it really is. It is full of battles. It is full of toils. It is full of snares and struggles. And there's times of reprieve. And most times when we have those times of reprieve, you know what happens? We get complacent. We get complacent. We get laxed. We stop exercising that faith muscle because we just think the mountaintop experience is going to be forever. That's where Peter wanted to stay. Remember? Lord, let's build a tabernacle. Let's stay. Let's stay. Right? On the Mount Transfiguration. Let's just stay. No. There's a time when you have to come down the mountain. And that's when God suddenly jars you back into reality. There's some unpleasant condition or experience. And then you're faced again with that reality that you need to trust him. Trust his ways. Trust his plans. It's not in your path. It's not in your strength. It's in his path and his strength, right? So you start speaking words of faith in your life, in your prayers, and tell him you're trusting him. I trust you, Lord. I don't know how it's going to work out. I trust you. Can you do that? Can you do that with your prayers? I trust you, Lord. And you know what? And then declare it to others. When they see you and you are in that season of life, and they're saying, what's different about you? What's the hope that you have? I know it's a tough time. I know you see what I'm going through. Health, family problems, relationship problems, financial problems, physical infirmities, regardless. I know you see that. But you know what? I'm trusting the Lord for that. The Lord's going to see me through it. What an opportunity to share with others who don't even have any idea what that even means. You got to start walking that out, man. So many opportunities to share. If you would just take notice. The Spirit leads you and nudges you. And I'm done here, but I'm really speaking to you. Like, we constantly are nudged by the Holy Spirit. That prodding, you know what I'm talking about? He prods you to share, leading you. Hey, let them know. Give them this word of encouragement. You don't know how they're going to respond. That's not your problem. You're supposed to be obedient. Obedience. And when you share your faith, you might have a life that's changed as a result of it. Because I've seen it happen. I've seen testimony shared, and I've seen radical changes in people's lives. And some of them are in this room right now. So be bold. Be strong and of good courage. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, for this wonderful time, the preaching of your word, Lord, that this would go deep into our hearts, Lord, for that time, that our prayers would change this moment right now. As we see prayers of faith of how awesome you are, God. Your goodness in abundance is towards us. Your love for us is great. You're the mighty creator. And you're doing a wonderful work, and we can trust in you in that, Lord. Now, be with us as we go our separate ways. Give us an opportunity to share you today. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Amen.